Father God, we thank you for the teaching in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Lord, we ask now that by the power of your Spirit, we can hear what is being said in that letter. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Can I first of all start off by sharing with you the fact that I am suffering from a very, very serious bout of man flu, and I really should be tucked up in bed. But I just want to apologize for any sneezing or when I'm coughing fits or anything like that. The other thing I want to share is I worked on this sermon during the week, and in fact, I think she's gone out now, but Cleo came to visit me in my office to talk about something business-wise. But we got on to talking about theology, and that's where I decided what I was going to talk about today. And it was going to be a whole new school of theology. The theology of Nescafe, by the way. Yeah, and it was quite good, and it's here. And then this morning at 1:30, I woke up, this is true, I woke up very early this morning, and I was going through the words I was planning to say to you. And it came to me quite clearly that I totally misunderstood what Thessalonians was about. So I've had to change it. So apologies for that. The good side is it makes it slightly shorter. Yeah. The bad side is I've got fewer notes than normal. Okay. First of all, let's start off by considering the two readings we've had this morning. First of all, we've had Mary's Magnificat, where Mary is singing praise to the Lord, thanking the Lord for the blessings that he has bestowed upon her. Yeah, but we've got to put that in context. That's a young woman who has just very recently been told, visited by an angel, yeah, and told, you're going to have a baby. Now, when I say a young woman, we're talking about a teenage girl. A teenage girl who's been brought up in an Orthodox Jewish family and has been told her life is about to be turned upside down and everything now is going to change. Yeah? And she doesn't miss a beat. The first thing she says to the angel is, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. And in fact, if you read the original Greek, what she actually says is, I will be the slave to the Lord. Complete acceptance of what the Lord is going to give her. Yeah? Move forward to this wonderful passage from Thessalonians. And what Paul is telling the church in Thessalonica is, what you've got to be is just like Mary. You've got to accept God in your life, in every part of your life. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Yeah, so when your team loses as well as when it wins. And that's what Paul is teaching here. We must accept God in all circumstances. The thing about the Nescafe, by the way, I'm going to use it, is if you think about the coffee you'll be drinking after today's service, it's out there now. It's in jars. There's jars of coffee, there's jars of sugar, there's bottles of milk, there's a kettle of water. Once we make the cup of coffee, though, something happens. You can't take the milk out of the coffee once you've made that coffee. You can't take the coffee out of the coffee once you've made the coffee. It's dissolved. It's become something new. And what Paul is saying, in all of his teachings, I think what is the Christian teaching is that our Christianity has to be so much part of our life, you can't take it out. You can't have it in your pocket like a set of notes and come along on a Sunday morning and say, look, this is it, I'm a Christian. And then go into your office or your workplace or a supermarket or wherever on Monday and say, well, actually, that's not appropriate here. It's got to be part of us. And I believe quite seriously that is what Paul is telling us. And in fact, as we read through the story of the early church, which we find in the book of Acts and also in Paul's letters, what we find is that Paul is going out, and other missionaries, but other evangelists are going out, and they're teaching people about Christ, about this great new way to live life, about this great new way to be with God. Yeah, and Acts tells us he goes to all of his churches, and then later on he has to write them a letter saying, you didn't quite get it, did you? Yeah, and that's what he's doing here with the Thessalonians. He does it in Galatians. You remember, oh foolish Galatians, he says. You know, weren't you listening? And it reminds me of a story from World War I where there's an officer at the front line, and he's connected to the headquarters a long way behind the line by telephone. And there are people there taking messages from the telephone. And they then give them to the commander-in-chief. And this guy took a message down one day, and it didn't seem to make a lot of sense. But he'd written it down, so he shared it. And it said, lend me 3 and 4p, I'm going to a dance. And of course, what the message really was, send me reinforcements, I'm going to advance. Yeah? And it's as if the Thessalonians had heard a different message to the one Paul gives. And that's quite normal. Anybody who's been a school teacher, not me, I did teaching for 6 months, wasn't me. Anybody who's been a school teacher knows that there would be kids in the class who don't get it first time. They're not paying attention fully, and you'll hear all sorts of nonsense afterwards. Anybody who stood up and preached a sermon in church will at some point have had somebody give feedback, and you thought, I did not say that. I did not say that. Yeah, it's the way of life. Yeah, and so what Paul has to do is to continually reinforce the message. And that's what the letters, the epistles, are all about. Continually reinforcing the message. And they were written not just for the Galatians or the Thessalonians or the Corinthians or the Ephesians. They were written for the people of Ipswich. Because we're doing exactly the same thing today, aren't we? We're trying to build and establish a church presence in Ipswich. Yeah, and that's what it's all about. And so we have to be reminded. So these words are really important. Now, this is the bit that came to me at 1:30 this morning. So this letter is quite possibly the earliest piece of Christian writing. It's quite possibly the first letter Paul wrote. We can never be totally certain, but we've had it a long time. And so you could think, well, every church will have had this teaching. Every church would have heard this message. Yeah. And it failed. In a very serious sense, it failed. And let me explain what I mean. I'm not about to go down the road of heresy, I promise you. Don't go phoning the bishop's office yet. Has anyone been to Thessalonica? All right, I have. Yeah, someone over there as well. It's not called Thessalonica anymore, but doesn't matter. It's in Greece. And if you go to church in Greece, there's still a thriving church in Greece. It's the Greek Orthodox Church. Yeah, Andy would love it because they let you dress in robes. Much more ornate robes than the Greek Orthodox Church. Much more ornate robes. They have fundamentally the same teaching as us. They have Jesus, the Son of God, who died, rose from death, saved us, will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. All those things that we say, they say. But they also have a completely different Bible to us. It has different books in it, different books of the Bible. They celebrate Easter on a completely different date. They celebrate Christmas on a completely different date. They are very different. You know, some of us would not feel comfortable in a Greek Orthodox church with some of the teachings. Yeah? Go a little bit to the west, where the main church for a long, long time was the Roman Catholic Church. When I became a Christian, when I committed my life to Christ, I became a Roman Catholic. And I decided I couldn't stay there. I couldn't stay there as a home, because there were too many things in there I didn't agree with. The core was the same. Jesus Christ, who died to save us. So the truth, the essence, is the same, but the church is very different. Now, one of the reasons that I was taught when I was at theology college of why it's so important that we all go through similar training and why Paul had to keep sending out the same letters was we needed orthodoxy. We all needed to be doing roughly the same thing. And that was Paul's goal. But in fact, he's created, if we say that Paul is the father of all the churches, but I think I can do that, churches that are so different, it's unbelievable. You just think about Ipswich as a microcosm. The churches that are within walking distance of here, how different they are in how they worship God, in how they gather as a family. Just consider the three churches that are part of St. Matthew's. Three completely different churches. And I'm wondering, why was Paul so bothered about trying to get some orthodoxy? Because it failed. This is the moment now. This was the 1:45 moment when it suddenly came on me, what actually it's all about. If you look at the Orthodox Church, for example, in Russia, which again was very, very different to anything we'd recognize, very different, it came under enormous attack after the Russian Revolution. So from the early 1900s through to the collapse of communism, the Russian church was completely persecuted. It was destroyed, obliterated. Very few outward signs of Christianity in communist Russia. If you look at East Germany, somewhere where I spent a lot of my youth, actually, the Lutheran church in East Germany, completely suppressed, pushed under. If you look at the Roman Catholic Church to a degree, in the UK, between 1688 and 1820, Roman Catholics were forced underground. Three completely different Christian traditions. But in a way that I don't understand, but I firmly believe is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had shaped those churches to be the way they were so they could survive in their environment. The Holy Spirit shaped those churches so they could survive the tough times. And while some of us look at that and we think, Russian Orthodoxy is just a little bit weird, Roman Catholicism, not sure about that, Lutheranism, don't know. Yeah, it was right for them. And I think that's quite a big issue when we start thinking about a new church. I'm not going to go in any detail about a church plant because I know Nick and Andrew are going to talk about that in a minute. But I've been part of church plants. And one thing that I've seen is that if we try to make something, actually it doesn't matter if it's a church or an insurance company. I've set up insurance companies as well, you see. If you try and make it a copy of something else, you're doomed to failure because there's no difference. Why would you want a copy of St. Matthew's down the road? You'd just come to St. Matthew's. Be daft. It's got to reflect the community that it's serving and the people that belong to it. And so it turns out that if in 5 years' time some of us stumble into what will no longer be a church plant, it'll be a successful, thriving church, and we find they're not serving coffee after the service. It's herbal teas. Well, you know what? The world will not end. God will not be upset. God wants people to know the truth of Christ. He's actually not bothered. You know, honestly, there's no dissent in heaven today because Andrew has got the wrong coloured stole on. He doesn't care. Yeah, that's not what matters. And if you read these words of exhortation from Paul, they're all about relationship with God. Not relationship with liturgy or ecclesiology or the lectionary or any other funny word the church has invented. It's about relationship with God. And I was once taught by a man who I have incredible respect for, Carl Beach, that when you're reading a passage of scripture, look for the line that jumps out and smacks you in the face. And the line in here that does that is, do not quench the spirit. Do not quench the spirit. What Paul is saying is, whatever else happens, let the Holy Spirit in and listen to it. But don't listen to it in isolation, because that way you will get misled. That's why it talks about the people who acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Yeah, and sometimes we all need a bit of admonishment. All of us. We need to share what we believe the Holy Spirit is saying. Now, 1:30 this morning, I didn't think it was appropriate to phone somebody and say, look, the Holy Spirit has changed my sermon, can I talk about it? But we need to be open to the Holy Spirit. We need to expect the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And then we need to listen to it. And then we need to share it, so people can say, actually, I think this is where it's taking us. And that's really what I think Paul is telling us as we've been through this wonderful journey through Thessalonians. It's really very simple. It's about submitting to the Holy Spirit. If, as part of that, we decide to worship God in a big cathedral, or in a Costa coffee, or in a house group, it doesn't matter. The important bit is not venue. If you want to start a new church plant, plant the Holy Spirit in your heart. And I think we could all do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you did give us the Holy Spirit, that you left the Holy Spirit with us. And Lord, we ask that we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in all that we do as we strive to become Christians. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.